Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans 10. We started discussing the rejection of Israel, that it's temporary, not permanent. I just finished reviewing a dissertation on the fact that it's permanent, that what's going on in Israel has nothing to do with Bible prophecy. And in the dissertation of this person, he said, what's really troubling is Romans 11. Well, we're not there yet, but right between chapter 9 that deals with the rejection of Israel and chapter 11 comes chapter 10 on the reception of Gentiles. God had a plan to reach Gentiles. The Hebrew prophets spoke of the plan, and there would be multitudes of them. Call upon the name of the Lord. We're going to start where we left off last time, chapter 10, and pick it up at verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek or the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that, here it is, call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's real clear, isn't it? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. A quote from Isaiah chapter 52. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your plan, a plan that you made before the foundation of the world. You chose Israel among all the nations of the world. You call her a holy nation, a nation that you chose above all nations. And you said you did so because you wanted to demonstrate your love and your faithfulness to the rest of the world. We know that salvation, you tell us, is of the Jews. That's where it comes from. And we know also, Lord, that you told us in the Word that you're going to reach a multitude of Gentiles. You're going to provoke to jealousy the nation of Israel, but that you're not done with Israel. I thank you, Lord, for your prophecies, and I pray that we'll become stronger than ever in our belief and support that the nation of Israel is still the central feature of your entire prophetic plan. We thank you, and it's in the name of the Messiah of Israel, our blessed Lord Yeshua, that we pray these things. Amen. Well, I can hardly wait to get to chapter 11 on the restoration, but for now, we're looking at the reception of the Gentiles, and it's interesting that the theme is call upon the name of the Lord. It's pretty obvious as he repeats it several times. That is not a New Testament truth. That is an Old Testament, a Jewish Tanakh truth, to call upon the name of the Lord. We have talked so far in chapter 10 about the prayer of Paul. His heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We talked about the problem of Israel, verse 2 and 3. They have zeal, but not according to knowledge. They were actually ignoring God's righteousness in order to establish their own. We then looked at the purpose of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, in verse 4. He's the end, the completion of the law for righteousness. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's a reflection of the holy character of God. But as Galatians 3:24 tells us, it was a schoolmaster, a tutor to bring us to Messiah. That the whole point of God's Torah and Tanakh, the whole point of it is to bring us to the Messiah. Well, Israel was blinded to that. That's why in verses 5 to 11, we learn about the principle of faith. And now we're ready for verse 12 and 13. The fifth thing that I bring to your attention about the reception of Gentiles is the promise of salvation. Aren't you glad God promised it to you and to all who would believe? And as I was looking at this, I just couldn't help but thank the Lord. Here are three things. First, the relationship of Jew and Gentile. Verse 12 says, there is no difference. Excuse me, our entire world, even our religious world, both Jewish and Christian, are trying to continue to tell us the exact opposite. Oh, there's a big difference. And you have to play Jew if you're a Gentile or you'll never get there. Or you have to obey the law, you know, all 613 commandments. And we miss completely what the Lord said. We're not even following it. There's no difference, God says. Wow, that's a powerful point. Number two, the riches that will come from the Lord. The end of verse 12. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. If you're Jewish, then do what the prophets told you to do and call upon the name of the Lord. Are you a Gentile? Then do what the Bible tells you to do, whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament, and call upon the name of the Lord. The riches are coming to all those who call on the name of the Lord. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. I'm looking forward to that. Are you? Amen. You know, you've never done anything in this life that won't be rewarded by our Lord when you did it for his glory and honor. You say, well, is it equal to what I did? Absolutely not. Oh, it's going to be less than what I did. No, it's going to be 100 times greater, according to the Bible. You have no idea how God's going to reward you. Maybe it was a little smile, a word of encouragement you gave to somebody. God saw it. Hebrews 6:10 says, the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love that you've shown in ministering to other believers. God sees it all. That's so important. We were talking with our daughter on Skype. She lives in Missouri, and her husband died a few years ago of brain cancer, and she has a lot of physical problems, but she works at Walmart. And when it's cold and snowy out, you're not exactly excited about going to work. And so I said to her, I said, you know, you don't want to blow your reward. She said, what? I said, yeah. I said, there might be somebody who comes to your cash register at Walmart who needs your smile and your words of encouragement and love, and God will never forget it. You know, it happened that very day. You know what? A lot of us are ignoring the fact that God wants to bless us. There are riches awaiting all those who will call on the name of the Lord. The third thing I would say is the response that's needed in verse 13 about the promise of salvation. He quotes from again, the Jewish Bible. And he says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Let me break that down for you. First, it's available to anyone. It says, whosoever. Turn over to Revelation, look at chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the New Testament, and look at verse 17. It's available to anyone, whether Jew or Gentile, whosoever. In verse 17 of Revelation 22, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen? Are you whosoever will? What a blessing. It's available to anyone. Secondly, it's accepted when we call on the name of the Lord. That's why he says in verse 13, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Now, I need to talk to you just a moment about this. Some people say all you have to do is say Jesus or Heavenly Father. No, that isn't the point of this. To call upon the name of the Lord is not to call upon a title. It's to call upon the attributes and abilities of the one you're talking about. He is the Lord of glory. It is a frequent expression for commitment, trust, belief, and total dependency upon the Lord. Let me remind you of the history of calling on the name of the Lord. After the terrible events of the fall of Adam and Eve, they tried to put fig leaves around themselves. They became aware of their nakedness in a way they didn't know before they disobeyed God. And the Bible says that God clothed them with skins. They were animal skins. There had to be sacrifice. But I read this in Genesis 4, 26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It's right at the start of the Bible. If you go to Genesis chapter 12 and look at verse 8, the case of Abraham, when he came into that land of Canaan, it says, there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. The history is amazing. You go to Genesis 26, 25, it said of Isaac, he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Let me jump down a little ways and go to the time of King David. In Psalm 18, we even sang a song that was based on the words of this. It says in Psalm 18, verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Let's go down a little further to Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You know, folks, we've skirted around the meaning of this too quickly and without much thinking theologically. The call on the name of the Lord is to depend on who he is and what he can do. Amen? Is there any doubt that God can handle your problems better than you? A lot of us think, well, the Lord helps those who help himself. Is in the Bible. No, it's not. It's not in the Bible. We need to recognize that calling on the name of the Lord indicates total dependence, a commitment, a trust, a belief that only the Lord can save me. Amen? We got a man in the Bible who prayed, Lord, save me. Do you remember who? It was Peter walking on the water. When he got his eyes off the Lord and looked at the storm, he started sinking. That was no time for a long prayer. Oh, great divine architect of the universe, glub, 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 glub. He would drown with that kind of a prayer. No, it was time to say a quickie to God, Lord, save me! And there was the hand of the Lord. How about that tax gatherer? Oh, he was hated by the Jewish people because he was a traitor. The money was going to Rome and ripping the people off. A Pharisee bragging about all of his commitments to the Lord said, I'm not like this man. And he'd continue to tell the Lord about how wonderful he was. The publican would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and collapsed in the presence of the Lord, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went down to his house justified. But the Pharisees awaiting hell itself, religious but lost. You know, I think it's a moment that I treasure, I hope you do too, to stop and ask yourself, have I really called on the name of the Lord to save me? Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So not only is it available to anyone, not only is it accepted when we do call on him, but a third thing, it's absolute in its promise, shall be saved. I'm relying on that, are you? Wow. That's the promise of salvation. The sixth thing I point out about chapter 10 is in verse 14 to 21. And that's the proclamation of the gospel. That's the main point here. Call upon the name of the Lord. Yes. Well, how are you going to call on the one you've never heard about? You see, there are several things that we need to understand about proclaiming the gospel. And I think you're going to get your eyes open just a little bit about a few things people quote so easily but do not know what the original text says. One. An opportunity must be given. Paul makes that clear. There are some in our midst who theologically believe that we don't have to do anything. God's going to save who he wants to, and he doesn't need to use us. Well, first of all, I do believe that God's going to save who he wants to. Amen? But I believe he also ordains the means as well as the end. That God wants us all who are believers to be involved in the process of proclaiming the gospel. And there's hardly a greater text in the entire Bible than this one. And it's quoting voluminously, phrase after phrase, from the Jewish Bible. God wanted Israel to be witnesses to the entire world. And because of their sin and disobedience, they were not. And I see evangelism going down the tubes among many of us, maybe out of fear or being intimidated or insecurity, I don't know what it is, but it's time to go back to the Bible to find out what God wants us to do. The opportunity must be given. Here are a few things just to jot down, maybe help you as it has helped me. Number one, it requires a man to be sent. And did you know where this is quoted from? The book of Nahum, we say, chapter 1, verse 15. And what does it say? How can they call on him whom they not believe? And how can they believe in him who've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? It requires someone to be sent. Here is an interesting footnote to all of this that you may have never heard before. I've rarely heard it. When I've heard many messages on this passage. The Greek word for preacher is literally a participle, meaning one preacher. preaching. The point of it is pretty powerful grammatically. The emphasis, listen carefully, is not on the one doing the proclaiming. The emphasis is on the message that is being proclaimed. It is not looking at some man who was sent and glorying in him and his ministry. No, it is what is being said. And what's the quote again? Again from the Jewish Bible. It's Isaiah 52, verses 4 to 10. The captives will see the beautiful feet coming to announce to them that they are now free. And that is used here in Romans 10 when it says, how can they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful, Isaiah 52, are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Wow. You know, our Lord, the night he met with the disciples after his resurrection in John 20, he said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. A lot of people believe, well, the key here is inviting them to come to church. I believe inviting them to come to church, especially if the true gospel is being preached. If it isn't, I don't want to get them confused. But that isn't what he said. So send I you. He left the throne rooms of heaven to come to the earth to save that which was lost. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Wow, pretty powerful. But he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. And there are people who say, well, they didn't quite get it until the day of Pentecost. Are you kidding me? If Jesus breathed on you, you got something, amen? He breathed and we got the worlds. All things are made by him, and without him is not anything made that was made. If he breathed on you and said, receive ye the Spirit, then when were the disciples born again? When they first met him? No. But the Bible even tells us they didn't believe till after the resurrection. So it was the resurrection that made all the difference in the world. But he breathed on them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. That's language of salvation. So if they were saved on that night, then what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came upon them. Yeshua said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I don't know about you, but I need the power of, and presence of the Holy Spirit even in all the attempts to lead people to Jesus Christ. I need his power. For we are born again not of human wisdom and talk or salesmanship. We are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. As the Word of God is presented, we are born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And once again, from the Old Testament. When people tell me the gospel isn't in the Old Testament, what we're supposed to do with it is in the New Testament. Wrong! That is not the truth. We are told that God wants to use us to bring the message everywhere. It requires a man to be sent. But secondly, it requires a message to be preached. It's called the gospel of peace, glad tidings of good things. By the way, the gospel and the word glad tidings are both the same word in Greek. Euangelizo, which is used 90 times in the New Testament. The noun refers to the good news that's preached. Why, even the word evangelist, used 3 times in the Bible, comes from the word. The word gospel is found 101 times. It's not a small subject. But the phrase gospel of peace is only used here and in Ephesians 6:15, where in discussing Christian armor, he says our feet, what did this text say? How beautiful are the feet of them that proclaim it? The Bible says the feet of that Christian armor was shod with the sandals that are the gospel of peace. In other words, the connection is powerful. It requires a man to be sent, but it requires a message to be preached. And we need to go. The message is not come and see our church. The message to those who are believers is to go and reach lost people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Nobody is left out. The third thing I draw to your attention is it requires a method of response. In verse 14, we have call and believe. As I was looking at this, and you'll forgive me for such details, but it seemed to me that first the issue is Jesus Christ, what we believe about him. But secondly, the issue of believing seems to precede that of calling. In other words, to call upon the Lord requires a reason. It is knowing who Yeshua is and believing in him and what he has already done for us. Amen? So you believe in your heart, but you outwardly do what? Call on the name of the Lord. Therefore, you believe in your heart and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. I said the opportunity must be given from verse 14 and 15, but in verse 16 and 17 of Romans 10, our obedience is essential, absolutely essential. Now, I happen to believe, you'll forgive me, those of you who are NIV positive, you read the New International and you like it, but I happen to believe that they were persuaded wrongly about Israel. Just listen to what I have to say and, you know, put it on the shelf somewhere, but maybe God will awaken you to this. I don't believe you should tamper with the Bible, even in the matter of interpretation. I think you need to be very careful. You don't change the Bible to fit what you believe. This one bothered me. It bothered me greatly. Maybe it won't bother you. But this verse, I read, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Well, here in the New International, here's how they translated it. Not all the Israelites accepted the good news. Excuse me? I find it quite strange to insert the word Israelites, since the argument of Romans 10, especially from verse 12 and 13, applies to all who call upon him. Are you following me? It was an anti-Jewish remark. The whole point of Romans 10, there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it bothered me. The very verse in verse 16 starts out with the word but. There are two primary words. One is a transitional word used a lot, meaning but or and so forth, a little word day. But the Greek also has a word called Allah. And it's a word of great contrast. When it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Tremendous contrast here. Now, I want to break this down in verse 16 and 17. Hopefully, this will help us. Two things I show you from these verses. One, the proof from the Bible. What do we have here? Verse 16, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And look at verses 37 down to 43. And I think you'll get the point of what I'm trying to make. John chapter 12. And look at verse 37 to 43. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord, his power, been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, watch this, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Remember chapter 9's discussion about hardening the heart? That they could not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, listen to this, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest he should be put out of the synagogue. Now look at this verse. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Compromise will hit anyone who becomes so fearful and intimidated, who has not settled your commitment inside your heart to the Lord. Your call upon him may have been a little fuzzy to start with. It may have been thinking in your mind, all you have to do is say his name. In fact, that's what television preachers on TBN, I've been listening. They say that over and over again, as though somehow just saying his name will produce the result. And that's wrong. When you call on him, you're depending on who he is, his attributes and abilities. The very word name does not refer to title. Shem in the Hebrew, from where it's quoted, Anima in the Greek, it is talking about who he is and what he has done. We must believe it. We cannot just say the words. Too much profession without serious belief and confession of the individual to the Lord is very dangerous, and it's a part of the problem we have in modern evangelicalism. It is too easy for us to say the words in a context of people who might all agree, but we're not sure ourselves. The proof of the Bible is that the root reason for their failure to believe, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So when he said, Lord, who's believed our report, and to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? That's a great question, because it then went up and said of the Messiah, he will grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or beauty that we should desire him. He was smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace, gospel of peace, was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I preached in a Jewish synagogue. A rabbi friend of mine asked me to come and talk about Israel, and I did. And on the phone, he said, now, are you going to bring up Yeshua, especially in Isaiah 53? That's what he said. I said, well, Rabbi, we don't read Isaiah 53 in the Shabbat readings in honor of all of those who died in the Holocaust. He said, well, I'm surprised you said that. But that is true. I said, of course, I disagree with the interpretation. He said, what? I said, yeah, I disagree with it very strongly. He said, why? Because the pronouns are not plural in Isaiah 53. They are singular. You see, he's talking about one Jew. There's a Jew out there in history who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for... I tell you, Rabbi, we better find out who that Jew is, because he's the only one who can save us and forgive us of our sins. You know what he said to me? Good point, and hung up. I don't think he wanted to get into it. And I had a wonderful time at his synagogue, and we have had a good relationship over the years. But the fact of the matter is, we're talking about basic Christianity or basic Jewish belief. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, Lord, who believed our report, and to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? Who saw it? Well, then why didn't they receive it? Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Hey, that's still going on. The principle being taught is mentioned in verse 17. When he said, therefore, back to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Interesting to me that in the Greek text, the definite article the is in front of the word faith. Therefore, the faith, and then the words in front of hearing is a Greek preposition ek, meaning out of. Therefore, the faith is out of hearing. But the hearing, again the definite article, is through the word of God. But the word is not logos, it is rhematos, which is referring to the spoken word. People do not miss this. I don't want to confuse you or get you all messed up, but a lot of people do not see Romans 10 clearly. How can they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how can they believe if they don't have a preacher telling them what the gospel is? And how can they go unless they're sent and so forth? But they've not all believed. That is true. Why didn't they believe? And Jesus said, because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's why. So then, the faith, the one he's talking about that saves us when we call upon the name of the Lord, that is out of hearing the message about him. And that's the spoken word of God, quoting either Old Testament or New Testament, the quotes of it. In other words, by the way, some texts read Christ instead of God at the end of that verse. But technically, we learn two things from this verse. One, that the source from which saving faith comes to us is hearing the correct message about him. Amen? Then why are some people not really born again and they realize late in their life something's wrong? Why? Because the message that they heard, that they accepted and they thought was putting them in the in group, was not the accurate presentation of who Jesus is and what he can do. He's the Messiah of Israel. You either believe it or you don't. If you believe it, you are the ones who have called on the name of the Lord. If you don't believe it, you're headed for hell. I'm sorry to tell you that. I don't care whether you're Jewish or you're Gentile. The issue is pretty powerful and simple to understand. There is no salvation in either the Old Testament or the New apart from the Messiah of Israel. And the failure to deal with this identity is the issue of the passage. Calling on the name of the Lord is calling on who he is and what he can do. Wow. So the source comes from hearing the correct message about our Lord. But secondly, the substance of that which you hear must be the Word of God. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand. And that is so true. There's a ceiling to which my reason goes. And as I get older, the ceiling is getting lower. I have to say I don't know more times than I used to say. But at the same time, beyond that ceiling is faith. Faith in who God is and what God can do. Now, there are many things in the Bible I still don't understand. I'm working like crazy to understand it, and I love studying it. But I'm here to tell you, not once in all these years have I ever doubted who he is and what he can do. I've read about it. And whoever calls on his name, who he is and what he can do, will be saved. Amen? Wow. A third thing, verses 18 to 21, to try to tie it together. Therefore, the objections are not valid. Look at verse 18. They had two basic objections, or we might say even softly, well, they were questions, but they were objections. But I say, verse 18, have they not heard? Well, yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, as the Bible tells us, and their words unto the ends of the world. That's what God said. So there was another reason. Did they hear? Yes, they heard. They heard it. But they didn't believe it, did they? So verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? Did they not know? And I want to try to answer this by giving you three statements. Number one, the proclaiming of God's message was accomplished by the Lord. I don't care who you are. Just read what God's word says. Did they hear it? Was it available? Did God send it out? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. My brother told me a story in Africa. He visited a village that they said had never heard the gospel. That's what they said. And he went and he preached to these people. And supposedly they were animistic and pagan and never heard the gospel. But the more he talked, the older men in the village came up to him and said, you know, what you have just said is familiar. It's been the traditions in our tribe for many, many centuries. Well, later on, studies showed that these people had the influence out of ancient Ethiopia, which covered Sudan as well as the present country of Ethiopia. And you remember what the Bible tells us about the Ethiopian eunuch and Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians? And the Ethiopians today still honor a tradition that came from an Ethiopian eunuch who was in the royal court. In other words, did they ever hear? Yes, they did. They did. Did the disciples take the gospel to the then known world? That's another question. There's a book written by McBurney called The Search for the 12 Apostles. Very interesting. The then known world stretched all the way to India and China. We already know that they went that far with the gospel. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, make disciples of all nations. And it's interesting to me just to trace the history of that and where we have come. Well, why didn't they believe it then? Well, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The message was proclaimed. Number two, the purpose of God for the Gentiles was achieved. That's what verse 19 and 20 is saying. Moses said it. It comes from Deuteronomy 32. Moses said it. God's going to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Why? Because he is going to call a people unto himself who were no people at all, and they're going to become the people of God. Isaiah said it also from Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. So the objections are not valid. The proclaiming of God's message was accomplished, and the purpose of God for Gentiles was achieved through the temporary rejection of Israel. They stumbled over that stone, that rock of offense. It was not simply a stone, an actual stone, but was a word for the Messiah of Israel. And whoever believes on him will not be ashamed, said the end of chapter 9. The third thing is, the problem of Israel was not the lack of opportunity. Here's one of the more wonderful verses. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Meaning obstinate, stubborn. The book of Hebrews deals with this in chapter 3 and also in chapter 10. And the truth is that Israel did have the opportunity, and they rejected it. Does that mean every single Jew did? No, it does not. Hey, did you hear the good news from the Vatican this week? Pope Benedict. He said, we've been wrong for 2,000 years. The Jews did not crucify Jesus. It says plainly in the gospel that he was crucified by Gentiles, not Jews. So the Catholic Church is running around right now deciding what to do about it. Finally, somebody says what's been in the Bible all along. Did Israel reject it? Yes, they did. Oh, there are many reasons. That's an enormous argument. Maybe it goes right straight through the second century, the Bar Kokhba revolt, and there seemed to be a division there because they called him the Messiah, and the Jewish believers in Yeshua had a problem there, big one. But we've watched for almost 2,000 years now, tragedy. Instead of reaching out as the Lord did, his arms open wide. Instead, we tried to act like the rejection was permanent. And isn't it interesting that we have a big movement among Christians today to not recognize Israel, to believe that God's judgment came upon them at the time of the Roman invasion, and that God has no more plan for Israel. And I like the honesty of the man who is a replacement theology, as he said, however, I am a bit troubled about Romans 11. Well, it's still in the Bible, and starting next week, you're going to learn the glorious news that God is going to restore Israel. He has never canceled his everlasting covenant with them. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you had a plan that would bring salvation to the Gentile world. And I thank you, Lord, you've never cast away Israel. You've never forsaken them. You're not done with them. Blindness in part has happened, but you're going to take away the blindness soon. I thank you, Lord. Help us all to make sure that we, whether we're Jewish or Gentile, have truly called on the name of the Lord. We pray this in the name of the Messiah of Israel, our blessed Lord Yeshua. Amen.